You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening. Well, today is Palm Sunday. This is the kickoff to Holy Week, the holiest time of year for Christians all over the world as people are preparing their hearts to remember, to celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that. Make it a holy week in your life. Set aside some time this week to think about Jesus, where he was throughout the week, the Last Supper on Thursday night with his disciples. We'll gather together on Friday night to share communion. On Holy Saturday, think about how his body was in a grave, and then get up Sunday morning ready to celebrate the resurrection, because the good news is he's not in the grave anymore. But that's what this week is all about. Yeah. And Palm Sunday celebrates what is known as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus came riding into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey. Now, this is not the way I would have done it. I would have done it more like Aladdin in that scene where he came in as Prince Ali. Remember that? Prince Ali, mighty is he. Like riding on an elephant with dancing girls and fireworks and men juggling fire and swords. That's how I would have done it. But Jesus comes in humbly, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. His reputation had been growing, and the crowds of people were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, and they were hearing about this celebrity Jesus, this great preacher, this great miracle worker, and so the crowds of people come out to see him, and by the end of the week, the very same people who were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest to Jesus, were the same people who were shouting, crucify him. And you get this sense as you read the story that the people in the crowds that day didn't really understand who Jesus was. And I think the same thing is true in our culture today. 2,000 years later, there's a lot of fascination around the person of Jesus Christ. You can read books about Jesus. You go in the grocery store, you see pictures of Jesus on the cover of magazines. There's still all of this fascination with Jesus, but I think so many people still don't understand who he really was, who he is, and who he claimed to be. And so that's what this series has been all about. For the past 5 weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' I am statements that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and we're learning about Jesus in his own words. And so today we're going to look at our final I am statement, where Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read through several verses today, a little bit lengthy portion of scripture. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more faithful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Look at this, verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now listen to these words, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made complete. How many of you want the joy of the Lord in your life? That sounds like a really good promise to me. So in this passage, Jesus uses a lot of imagery. He declares to his disciples that he is the vine, and God the Father is the gardener. He's the vineyard keeper. And his disciples, and that would include you and me today, are the branches connected to the vine. And the main point of this whole analogy of Jesus' statement is that God, he wants us, his desire for us is to increasingly bear fruit in our lives and to become more like Jesus. And the only way we can do that is if we stay connected to him. If we stay connected to the vine. Now, when Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about results. He's saying that there should be evidence in your life that you're being saved, that you're being transformed, that you're becoming more like Jesus. It's not just about believing, but it's about becoming. It's about doing the things that he's called you to do. It's about becoming the person that he's called us to be. That is the whole point. Now, there are three words that Jesus used repeatedly in the verses we just read. And I'm sure you're taking notes today and you paid attention. Three words that Jesus repeated over and over again. Here they are: fruit, remain, and love. These are the three major ideas that Jesus focuses on: fruit, remain, and love. And so we're going to look at these three words, these three ideas, and we're going to talk about what it means to be connected to Jesus, to know Jesus as the true vine in our lives. And I want to talk to you about your potential as a follower of Jesus. I want to talk to you about your responsibility, which is your response to what God is doing in your life as a Christian. And then finally, the source for you to do it all, the source of the Christian life. So let me give you the first one. Number one is your potential is a fruitful life, a fruitful life. We're going to focus on the word fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1, let's look at it again. He said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." I want you to notice that Jesus didn't just say he's any kind of vine. He said, "I am the true vine." You see, Jesus isn't the only vine that you can attach yourself to in this life. There are a lot of people attaching themselves to different things to try to find purpose and meaning and value in this life. Some people are attaching themselves to a career. They're pouring all of their energy and their effort into a career to try to find meaning. Some people are attaching themselves to a relationship or hoping and searching and looking for a relationship that will fulfill them, that will sustain them. Some people are attaching themselves to attaining status. If I can just have enough Instagram followers, if I can just get a title at work, people will look at me and respect me. And how many of you know that in searching for meaning in many of those things, they can end up sucking the life out of you instead of pouring life into you? And Jesus says, "I am the true vine. Attach yourself to me, because if you do that, my life will flow into you. You will receive his life." And then in verse 2, Jesus says this: "He," God the Father, the gardener, "he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So Jesus uses this imagery of a vineyard, of a vine. And this is a really, this is a symbol that would have been really familiar to his disciples. They were living in an agricultural society. For you and me, it's not as familiar because we are suburban and city people. And so maybe the only time we ever go to a vineyard is if you go on a wine tour. And some of y'all have been going on way too many wine tours. I'm just saying, y'all know the vineyard a little too well. Go easy, okay? But he gives this imagery of the vineyard. And here's the image again that Jesus is giving us. He is the vine. God the Father is the vineyard keeper. And his followers are the branches who are growing out of a relationship connected to Jesus. And the goal is for us to bear fruit. No keeper of a vineyard plants grapevines because they just want some really nice branches and bushes to look at. No. They plant those plants. Why? Because they want a harvest. They expect some fruit. And so God's desire is for there to be a group of people in this world who resemble Jesus, who have the character qualities of Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul famously described in Galatians chapter 5. Remember that list? He talked about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. This is what we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit, character qualities of Jesus that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are becoming more like him. And did you notice the method that Jesus said God the Father is using to work in our lives to make us more like Jesus? The method that God is using to make us more like Christ is cutting and pruning. Did you notice that? Cutting and pruning. Let's talk about cutting first. See, here's what Jesus is telling us, that God is wanting to cut some things out of our lives. If you endeavor to follow Jesus long enough, he's going to want to cut some things out of your life. See, if you're a gardener and you're caring for a garden or you're tending the garden, if there's a damaged branch that's not producing fruit, that's not contributing to the overall health of a plant, and it's producing bare fruit, what are you going to do if you're a vine keeper? You're going to cut that branch off because it's not contributing to the life of that plant. And so here's the thing, church, as we follow Jesus, God is going to show us, as we pray, God is going to reveal to us some things in our lives that he is wanting to cut out of our lives. Some sinful attitudes and habits and behaviors and mindsets and maybe relationships that are not God-honoring and addictions, let's call them what they are. If it's not helping you bear fruit that resembles Christ, God may want to cut it out of your life. So you can't have the fruit of the Spirit and do things your own way. You can't have love and joy and peace and without the help of the Holy Spirit. You got to let go of the things that are not of the Spirit if you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul tells us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, you can't walk according to the flesh and experience the fruit of the Spirit. And the problem is for many of us is that we often want to do things our way and ask God to bless us with his results. And God would say it doesn't work that way. If you want love and joy and peace, if you want all those blessings in your life, then there's some things that I'm gonna remove, that I'm gonna cut out of your life so you can become more like Jesus. And so he's cutting some things away. Then he's also pruning. God also prunes some things out of our lives. Not because he's punishing us, but because he wants us to be more fruitful. I was reading about this week, that the keeper of a vineyard, oftentimes in winter, when that grapevine is laying dormant in the winter, the gardener, the vineyard keeper will come and prune that vine back so that when spring comes, when summer comes, it can grow back even stronger and it can produce more fruit. We have some hydrangeas in our garden in front of our house, and they get really big every year. And every year we cut them back in the winter. We don't prune them back because we don't like them. No, quite the opposite. Because we like those hydrangeas, we want to shape them. We want them to be beautiful, so we prune them back. That's the whole point. But here's the thing. How many of you know pruning can be painful? Pruning can be painful. But you know what that tells me? God allows us to go through some stuff because he has a redemptive purpose for our lives to make us more like Jesus. He's allowing us to go through some things because he's shaping us, because he's molding us, because he wants us to be fruitful. I don't believe God is sending every bad thing into your life, but here's what I know. God allows us to go through some stuff because he's pruning us. He's cutting some areas of our lives back so they can come back even stronger and more fruitful for his glory. So we can look even more like Jesus. And I think what happens to us is oftentimes when we're going through difficult circumstances and situations, that is when we're most tempted to think that God has forgotten us. But maybe that's where God is doing his best work in our lives. See, we love spiritual growth when it feels good, don't we? Come on, we love those moments in church where we're worshiping and we feel the Holy Spirit and the worship team. They sang all of our favorite songs. Come on, you came to church. Oh, they picked my favorite list today. And Pastor Jeremy, you gave that message and it felt like you were preaching just to me. That's the message I needed. We love it when we go to life group and there's a great time of, you know, devotion and we hold hands and we pray for each other. Like, don't you wish the worship team could just follow you around all week? Come on, you're having a bad day at work. The worship team could just be there to give you a lift. You know, Pastor Jeremy, if you could just be there to preach to me and encourage me when I'm feeling tempted, it would be amazing. We love when spiritual growth feels that way. But we don't like it so much when we're being pruned, when we're going through the difficult seasons. But here's what I've discovered in my life. It's often been the seasons of pain and discomfort where God has done his best work in my life. You know, we're celebrating 9 years today as a church. It's our anniversary. And we launched on Palm Sunday of 2015. And whenever I get to this time of year, I always think back on God's faithfulness in me and Amy's story of coming here to plant this church. And for those of you who don't know, the backdrop of this church was the most difficult season of our life. It wasn't easy. I go back every year and I read my journal and I think about things that we went through. We had been pastors for 6 years at a church in Western New York. And for a season, it looked like we were going to be the pastors of that church. And then we realized that God was closing that door. It wasn't the right thing for us, but that wasn't easy. How many of you know sometimes it's not easy when God closes a door? And so we spent about a year praying and seeking God's direction, and we felt called to plant a life-giving church, to reach people. And all I can tell you was there was this magnetic call on our hearts and our lives toward the downstate, toward New York City area. Come on, aren't you thankful that God gets us where we need to be, even if it means you got to pull up and move across the state? And so God just kind of had this tug in our hearts toward the New York City area. And we spent about a year traveling here and trying to figure out where to plant the church. And we settled on Westchester, and we took the biggest leap of our lives, the biggest leap of faith in our lives moving here. Biggest leap of faith we've ever taken. We left all of our family and friends behind. Didn't have anybody here. Had a few pastor friends here that we made, but didn't know anybody here. And greatest financial leap of faith we've ever taken. When we were living in Buffalo, we lived in a parsonage, which means we had free rent. We paid zero rent. We went from paying zero rent to Westchester rent. Hello, God will give you some crazy ideas. I'm just saying, make sure you actually heard from God before you move, okay? Like, it's pretty bad when you're thinking about selling drugs so you can support your church plant. I'm just saying. Huge financial leap of faith, you know. And so we get here, and I don't try to win the award for the worst start to a church plant, but week one, Amy's mom and dad helped us move down, and we kissed them goodbye on a Monday. On Wednesday, we got the worst phone call of our lives that Amy's dad passed away of a massive heart attack at 58 years old after shoveling snow in the driveway. And that was the beginning of this church plant. That was the beginning of our journey in starting this church. We turned back around, went to Buffalo, and I preached my father-in-law's funeral, and we stayed and comforted our family for about 2 weeks, and we were heartbroken. And of course, we came back here, and you know how you would feel in a time like that? Like, God, we trusted you. God, we stepped out in faith. Like, here we are. God, we honored you. And now our family is going through this tragic time, and we're here. And all we had here was an apartment. We had nothing else. And my oldest son, Aaron, was enrolled in school. He was in second grade, and his school was right around the corner. We had to get up in the morning to take him and walk him to school. And I think if I didn't have to walk Aaron to school in those days, I don't think I would have got out of bed during that time. That's how difficult it was. And I wish I could tell you it got easier from there. You know, God rewarded us because we stayed and we didn't pick up and move and go back home, but we stayed here and people started flocking to us, but it didn't work out that way. It was lonely, you know, and we're trying to tell people about this church. We're starting, you know, we would meet people and we'd say, we're starting a new church. And they'd be like, great, where is your church? We'd be like, we don't know yet. We're looking for a place to meet, you know? And they'd say, well, who goes to your church? We're like, well, we were hoping you would come to our church. In fact, we're having this meeting at my house tonight. Would you like to come? And they're like, nope, that's a cult. Not going to that. Not drinking the Kool-Aid over there. It was difficult. It was lonely. It was hard. We moved here in February of 2014. And I remember by that summer, I was sitting on the beach at Rye Beach with two people who wanted to help us start this church. And I was thinking to myself without telling them, what in the world am I doing in Westchester County? Like, God, I missed you. I made a fool of myself. I made the greatest mistake of my life. Here I am. I told all of our friends and family that we're going to go here and start a church. And we raised money for this. People gave us money. And we are utterly failing in this. That's how I felt during that season. And as I look back on that time, I recognize that God hadn't abandoned us. He was just pruning some things back in my life because he wanted us to trust him even more. He wants to be even more dependent on him. Come on, he was at work in our lives. Here we are today. He showed up. He was faithful. But in that season, he was pruning some things back so that if this church ever got off the ground and grew, I could never take credit for it. I could never say it was because of my preaching ability, my education, my connections. No. God was showing me, like, if this is going to work, you're going to know it was me. And aren't you thankful that it worked and God showed up? Amen. He was pruning. And so here's the idea. There's a purpose for the pruning, and it's so that we can bear fruit in any season of our life. Not just the good seasons where we're going through spiritual growth and it feels good, but any season of our life. How many of you have ever prayed, God, make me more like Jesus? Ever prayed that prayer before? Anybody prayed that prayer? Be careful praying that. That's a dangerous prayer. You know what happens if you pray, God, make me more like Jesus? He doesn't just make you more like Jesus. He gives you opportunities to become more like Jesus. Some of you parents prayed for patience and he gave you children. Congratulations. Some of you prayed for more love and God gave you an annoying coworker. Some of you prayed for joy and God allowed you to go through some circumstances to help you recognize that your joy is not dependent on your circumstances, but it's a gift from him. That's what he does. And so some of you, you've been going through some difficult stuff and you felt like maybe you've been abandoned, and you need to know that you're not being punished. You're being pruned because God has a purpose for your life, and it's to be fruitful for him, to bear fruit for him. Here's the second word. Number two, your responsibility is to remain in Jesus. Everybody say remain. Remain. We talked about fruit. Number two, we're going to talk about remaining in Jesus. So if God is at work in your life as the gardener, as the vineyard keeper, and he's cutting and he's pruning some things out of our lives, then what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Because I think sometimes we get this mixed up. Sometimes we think we're supposed to be doing God's job. It's God's job to give the spiritual growth. God is the one who grows us spiritually. Our job is to simply remain, to stay connected to Jesus, remain in Jesus. Look at this, John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus tells his disciples, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. See, if you cut off the branch, then it won't bear fruit. If you cut a branch from the vine, it won't bear fruit. I'm not the best gardener. I really can't tell you how to grow everything. I mean, we have some, you know, simple bushes and some flowering plants that I take care of and I water and all that good stuff. And I'm not the guy who's going to tell you how to grow a vegetable garden and a plant that will grow a lot of fruit, but I can tell you how to kill things. So my neighbors next door to us, they're really sweet people. And I have a feeling that they were kind of hippies back in the day because their yard is kind of hippie. And so they have these bushes that are right on our property line. And it's a bunch of tangled mess of like the nastiest bunch of bushes. And they overgrow onto our property. And we don't fight about it, nothing like that. They're great neighbors. It's not worth it. But I hate these bushes. I really hate them. And so last weekend, Aaron and I were out doing some spring cleanup. You know, when we got that little tease of spring that we got last weekend. And so we were out raking the yard and I got my shears out. I just started cutting those bushes back. And Aaron's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, oh, I'm getting them right now. I'm getting them while it's winter, while they're still dormant. Before these suckers even start growing, I'm cutting them back now. Because I know what's going to happen by spring when it warms up. They're going to come back to life and these nasty bushes are going to be growing all over on our property. And so I cut them back right at the bottom and the neighbors can't even tell. They just look like they're good, like they're fine, but I know they're cut off at the bottom and they're not growing on my side. But that's the whole point. If you cut the branches from the vine, they're not going to produce fruit. They're not going to grow. And yet that is what some of us are trying to do. We're trying hard to be a good person, trying hard to be a good Christian, trying hard to manufacture spiritual growth. And Jesus would say, you've got it all wrong. What you have to do is stay connected to me. Because if you do all of that and you're disconnected from me, it's not going to produce any fruit. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say you can do really good trying hard on your own. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this metaphor of the vine would have been really familiar to Jesus' disciples because we actually find the metaphor of the vine, of the vineyard, all throughout the Old Testament. And it's a symbol of Israel, a symbol of God's people. But it's not a good symbol. It's usually a symbol of judgment. Most places where Israel is the people of God, the people of Israel are represented by the vine or the vineyard. It's a symbol of judgment because God is reminding the people that they have not been fruitful. They have not become his people. They have not done the things that he called them to do or been the people that he called them to be in this world. And so Jesus switches the imagery and he says to his disciples, I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and promises. I'm going to fulfill what you could not fulfill. I am going to fulfill what your ancestors could never fulfill. I'm going to do what you could never do on your own. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to this planet and he walks in our shoes and he lives the sinless life that we could never live. And he goes to the cross and he pays for the sins that we could never atone for. And he's resurrected to give us new life, to live out this reality, to live a new life in him. And how many of you have discovered that trying to live the Christian life can be hard at times? Anybody discovered that? Trying to live the Christian life can be hard at times. Anybody discovered that it can be hard to forgive people at times? Christianity would be easy if not for all the people out there.
Preach it.
Yeah. It's hard to forgive people at times. How many of you know that it's hard to not get caught up in materialism and to be generous when we're living in this keeping up with the Joneses culture that's all around us? It can be hard to be generous at times. How many of you know it can be hard to keep your sexual integrity in a culture where there's so much temptation in every direction? Oh, I thought I was preaching to people who are living in the real world in 2024. It can be hard at times. And here's the reality. Living the Christian life in your own strength isn't just hard. It's impossible. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm going to make what's impossible for you possible through me. Remain in me. Every time you connect with Jesus, he wants to live the Christian life through you, in you, and through you. He wants to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He says, remain in me and I will live through you. Stay connected to the vine. And some of you are spiritually exhausted because you've been trying to do this under your own strength. You've been trying to live the Christian life on your own, and we have to to remain in him, abide in him, stay connected to his presence. You might say, well, Pastor, man, how do I do that? That sounds really kind of touchy-feely, you know, remain in Jesus. Like, what would that look like? Let me give you a few practical ways that you can actually live this out. First of all, that is lean into his grace. How do you do it? You lean into his grace. See, it's the grace of God that saved you in the first place. It's the grace of God that will sustain you. And so if you're going to live a fruitful life for Christ, don't do it on your own. Rely on his grace. Lean into his grace. So let's go with the whole planting and agricultural analogy, okay, since we're talking about vines and vineyards. If you think about it, any plant starts as a seed, and the very beginning of that plant starting out is you water that seed, and then it germinates. It grows, right? I don't do a whole lot of planting, but I seed the bare spots in my lawn every year, and the first couple days that you seed those seeds, you pour water on them, they don't do anything, and then by about day three, boom, magically, the grass begins to sprout up. It's awesome. And so the water is what caused that seed to germinate. And how many of you got to keep watering those plants? You got to keep watering your lawn or it will die. It's the water that sustains it. Well, guess what? Grace is the same thing. Grace works the same way. It's grace that saved you. It's grace that will sustain you. And I think sometimes we think it's the fruit that saved us. You know, we get so kind of, you know, enamored with ourselves and impressed with our good works when we have a good streak going on. No, the fruit is the evidence. The fruit isn't what saved you. What saved you is when God connected you by his grace to the vine, to his son, and his life flowed through you. That's what saved you and produced the fruit in the first place. So the fruit is just the results. The good works are just the evidence, but lean into his grace. Don't give up on your bad days. Don't get prideful in your good days. Lean into his grace. Number two, rely on the Holy Spirit. Yes. Rely on the Holy Spirit. The whole context of these chapters that we're looking at is that Jesus is preparing his disciples because he knows he's about to be arrested and crucified and that very soon he's returning to the Father. And so in these chapters we're reading, in the chapter before this, John chapter 14, Jesus tells them, like, I'm going away, but this is actually good because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to be a helper for you. He says things are about to change, but they're about to change for you're good. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, he bound himself into a human body. He was bound by time and space, but he says, I'm going to leave and the Holy Spirit can be present with you everywhere you go. And you can lean into his power and his presence at any point in time. See, it's the Holy Spirit's job to cultivate fruit in you. We just have to cooperate with him. And so we rely on the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, this is really practical. How do we remain in Jesus? Do the spiritual disciplines. Practice the spiritual disciplines. These are the things that we see modeled in the life of Jesus and his followers. Things like prayer, reading scripture, fasting. I know many of you have been doing those things during this Lent season. Things like practicing the Sabbath and silence and solitude and gathering together and worshiping. You're in the right place on a Sunday morning. These are the things that we see in the life of Jesus. How many know if Jesus did those things, how much more do we need to do those things? If Jesus needed to pray, don't ask, is there power in prayer? How does prayer work? Just look at Jesus. If he needed to pray, you need to pray. If the disciples needed to pray, we need to pray. Those are the things that keep us connected to the presence of God. We did a whole series about that at the beginning of the year. Go back and watch those messages on YouTube, Eliminating Hurry, where we talked about the practices that keep us connected to the presence of God. And then that brings us to our final word today, which is really the source, the ultimate source to do everything we've described so far, and that is love. We've talked about fruit. We've talked about remaining. Now let's talk about your source, his unfailing love, the unfailing love of God the Father. Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 9. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus says that he's loved us with the same love that God the Father has for him. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. That just kind of blows my mind. Like, I know as an earthly, flawed human father how I love my boys imperfectly. Think about the love that God the Father has for his son, Jesus Christ, how much he loved him. And Jesus says, with that same love, as the Father has loved me, that's how much I love you. That's how well you've been loved in Christ. That's how much Jesus loves you. Now, let's have an honest moment in church for a moment. If you think back, even in this past week, the good days, the bad days, the days you blew it, the days you gave in the temptation, maybe the days that you actually prayed or you kept your fast for Lent. How do you think God feels about you? I think for many of us, if we're honest, our gut impulse is to think that God has disappointed in us. For many of us, it's so easy to think about, well, Pastor, I didn't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I lost my temper again. I gave into that temptation. It's so easy to think about things that way. And I think what happens is, for most of us, we try to build our relationship with God off of how we feel. And if we're feeling good about ourselves, we're tempted to believe that God is feeling good about us. And when we're feeling bad about ourselves, we're tempted to believe that God is feeling bad about us. But here's what I want you to know. God's relationship with you has nothing to do with how you feel and everything to do with who you are in Christ. Everything to do with what he has done for you, who you are in him. That's what makes all the difference. Here's where we get it backwards. I think that we tend to feel like if I just had some fruit to show, if I just had some evidence to show that I'm a good person, that I'm a good Christian, then God would accept me and love me. But here's what I want you to know. The good news of the gospel is that God has already accepted you in Christ Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for you. Before you ever did anything, he made the first move toward you. Pastor Tim Keller puts it this way. He said, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. We are more loved in him than we ever dared hope. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, I want a life with you. I choose you despite your sinfulness, despite what's broken about you, in the midst of all of your flaws and the things that you beat yourself up about. I choose you. Remain in me. Stay connected to me. And let me just tell you something. Today on our anniversary, as we're celebrating the faithfulness of God, I can stand up here and I can tell you that honestly, we could not have done this on our own. We could not have done it. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I want to tell you, because some people think sometimes, people ask me, Pastor Jeremy, how did you have the faith to move here and do what you did? Pastor Jeremy, like, the church is growing and you started a movie theater and then went through COVID and Carver Center. Now we're here and we got three services. And like, how did you have the faith to do all that? And here's the reality. I can look back over the years, especially in the most difficult times when we were trying to start this church. And I can tell you, there were times when I didn't have the faith. I just remained in him. Just stayed connected to him. There were times when all I could do was cry out to God and stay connected to him. I have a spot in my journal where during the most difficult season of starting this church, when nothing was going right and we were failing, I wrote some notes to myself. You know, you ever read the Psalms where the psalmist preaches to himself, you know, rise up, oh downcast soul. I have this spot in my journal and I read it every year because I want to be reminded of God's faithfulness. And I literally wrote myself reasons to stay. When this vision was this close to not happening, and I wrote myself things like, stay and finish out the school year. It'll be easier to move when the boys are done with the school year. Stay until the money runs out, because you raise money for this. Stay until you fail, because you told all your friends and you put your reputation on the line. Stay because your reputation is on the line with this church. But the very first thing I wrote is stay because God can do the impossible. Come on, how many of you know God can do the impossible? And all I could do during that time, I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a strategy. I wasn't strong enough. My faith, I had mustard seed faith. But here's what I did. I held on to him. I cried out to him. I said, God, if you don't show up, we cannot do this. We remained in him. Let me just tell you something. If you remain in him, God can do the impossible. God can do in you and through you what you could not do on your own. And that's what we're celebrating today. And that's what I want you to believe today. Some of you, you're tired. You're tired. You're tired of striving. You're tired of doing it on your own. You say, Pastor Jeremy, I've been trying to be a good Christian. And so many days it feels like one step forward, two steps back. So many days it feels like I'm giving into the same old temptations, struggling with the same old behaviors. And you feel like I just can't do it on my own. And here's what I want you to know today. You weren't meant to do it on your own. Jesus would say, remain in me. Stay connected to me, and I can live a life through you that you could never live on your own. So can we just take a moment to remain in him? Can we just go to him in prayer? Maybe lift your hands right where you are, if you're comfortable, as a symbol of saying, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I need to stay connected to you. I need your presence in my life. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you on this Palm Sunday as we're coming into this Holy Week. this week of remembering your sacrifice, of all that you did for us. Lord, in this day, we want to remain in you. On this day, when we look back and we remember your faithfulness in our church, how you built this church, how you changed people's lives, how you met us in our brokenness, how so many of us, you saved us, you gave us a church family. Lord, today, we're just reminded of how much we need you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that for those who are going through a difficult season, they would know that they're not being punished, but they're being pruned, and they're being pruned for a purpose, because God, you want us to be fruitful for your kingdom. You have a purpose for our lives. You're working through us. So help us to remain in you. Help us to hold on to you. Lord, to stop striving to do everything under our own strength, to lean into your grace, to be reminded of your grace all over again, to receive the help of your Holy Spirit all over again. Holy Spirit, we're dependent on you. And God, I'm praying for a greater revelation of just how well we've been loved. That God, we would get that on the inside of us, of just how well we've been loved by you. It would change us from the inside out. We would never be the same. We thank you for it, Jesus. Do it in me, I pray. Come on, somebody needs to make that personal. Lord, do it in me, I pray. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Just a moment, we're gonna stand to worship. Can I just tell you, you're doing better than you think. One of the great joys of being your pastor all of these years and sticking around is watching the fruit that he bears in your life. Because some of you, I know your story. I know where you were when you came here. And God is doing something in your life. He's bearing fruit in your life. And we celebrate that today. Amen. And we believe the best is yet to come. Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.